appreciate and thankful for the privilege to be gathered together with you in service here this day. Appreciate and thankful for Brother Will, his ministry in the Lord he's given him, and his fellowship in the gospel. Thankful and pray that the Lord's continued rich blessings upon him, his church here. I want to look at just a few minutes, look at a verse of scripture in Romans chapter 5. Read the first verse of this chapter. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the principle of being justified by faith and the blessings that are associated with it. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we come to this principle, justification, we must understand what Paul told Timothy in second letter to Timothy, where he told him to study to show thyself approved unto God, that thou might be a workman, not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
That's right.
Think about the principle of dividing the word of truth. There are words that are used in the Bible that carry different meanings based upon the concept, based upon the context in which they're given.
Right.
All in harmony with the principle of salvation, wholly by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His merits, through His blood. Think about words such as, word here, justification, words such as salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes, and he says that God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This salvation being by the holy, effectual calling of the Spirit of God in accordance with the purpose and grace which was treasured up in Christ before the world began. Then we read where he told the Corinthian brethren in chapter 15 of the first letter to the Corinthians. He speaks of that gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ being buried, raised again according to the Scriptures. He says, this gospel that by which you're saved, if you keep in memory those things which we've preached to you. So he told Timothy that we're saved by a holy calling in accordance to His purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. He told the Corinthian brethren that we're saved if we keep in memory those things that were delivered unto us through the gospel. We read in Romans chapter 5 where Paul writes that we are reconciled to God. When we were enemies, we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son, the elect people of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he gives the exhortation, be ye reconciled to God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Paul writes and he says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Speaking of the elect family of God being a position of being sanctified or set apart in that everlasting covenant of grace before the world began, those that were chosen in Christ, those that were given to Christ, he, by his work on the cross, perfected forever that group of people, those that are sanctified, stand as set apart in the everlasting covenant. Yet we read in John chapter 17 where Jesus prays concerning his disciples and he says, "Father, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." Helps us to understand, reconcile the scripture as we consider a line that is drawn. And on one side of that line, we think about that eternal deliverance that we have through the blood and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other side of that line, timely deliverance. And these words don't necessarily all fall on the side of the line pertaining to eternal deliverance. For if that were the case, we'd have to take the conclusion that the Bible is not the infallible work of the Spirit of God, but that Jesus and his apostles were contradicting one another, and that the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the good portion of the New Testament, that at best he was hopelessly confused, or else he was purposely taking different doctrinal stances based upon who he was with, or even to the same group of people, changing his position every few minutes to confuse and mislead the people. And we come to that that cannot be reconciled. But if we see these terms with reference to that that pertains to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood, accordance for the everlasting covenant, we must place it upon that side of eternal deliverance. But if it is that that is through voluntary action that we take, through calling upon the name of the Lord, through the means of the gospel, through the means of our belief, it must be on the side of timely deliverance. That it does not purchase our home in heaven, not make it any more secure, not that that is part of that eternal salvation process for all of the people of God, but that that pertains to the enjoyment of that salvation while we live in this life. Right. That pertains to the abundant life, the enjoyment of the pleasures of God's kingdom here in this life. Amen. We think about that principle as it pertains to justification. The scripture speaks of a justification in Romans chapter 3 that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace. Romans chapter 3, scripture says in verse 24, "Being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So that pertains to our eternal deliverance, that we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, he says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come." It helps us to understand the principle of justification. We understand that the word justification has two different meanings. It can either mean to make right or to make holy or to declare to be right, declare to be just. When something is made right or holy, that that is unclean, that that is defiled, that that is impure is made righteous. when that that is declared to be right or holy, the facts don't change, the situation doesn't change, simply a declaration is made of the state that already exists. And we see this principle brought out in the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 25. The Lord instructs the judges of that day when the righteous and the wicked, there's a controversy between them. When someone is accused of a crime, the controversy between men, the case to be brought before the judges. And the scripture says that the judge would condemn the wicked and justify the righteous. Now, does someone that is guilty, someone that is guilty of a crime, come before the judge and he go through some process in justification where he makes him innocent? No, he's innocent when he comes. He's innocent when he leaves. The judge simply declares the state as he is, justifying the righteous. He doesn't make him righteous or innocent, whereas he was guilty, but he simply declares the state as it is, openly and publicly and manifestly. We see this principle brought out in Luke chapter 7, when the Lord Jesus Christ spake concerning John the Baptist, and he declared him to be the messenger of the covenant that would come before him and prepare the way of the Lord. He said, among those that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And the people and the publicans that had received the baptism of John, the scripture says they justified God. In other words, they declared his ordinance from heaven invalid. And in doing so, they justified God. Of course, they didn't add anything to God's holiness. It wasn't as if he was impure and unrighteous and they made him righteous, but they simply declared the rightness of God. They justified God. So we see that we see the righteous being justified. We see the people and the publicans justifying God. We see example in the scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ was justified. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the end of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul writes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, was justified in the Spirit. We see when that took place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the scripture says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that he was put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blessed Spirit of God, was raised from the dead, he was justified by the Spirit. In other words, he was openly declared to be who he said he was. Amen. Romans chapter 1, the scripture speaks concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, this was God's open and public declaration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I am pleased with the sacrifice of my Son. He has the power of life within himself. He is the Son of God. Of course, we understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was essential in our eternal salvation. It was essential in him being the first fruits of them that slept. But as far as his deity, as far as who he was, as far as himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, it added nothing to his character, adding nothing to his deity. He was the Son of God in eternity. All things were created by him, held by the word of his power. But he was justified by the Spirit when he was quickened by the Spirit, declared to be the Son of God with power. The declaration that he was who he had said he was, who he had been in eternity, having life in himself, having power over death. The Son of God, full of grace and truth, as he was justified by the Spirit, being quickened by the Spirit of God. We are justified legally by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died upon the cross, and we were made the righteousness of God in him. Herein, that was impure, that was unrighteous, that was unholy, was made righteous. As we're justified by his blood. We think about this principle in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, he speaks of the making an end of sin and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. This is that Isaiah spoke of when he said in chapter 40, we've received of the Lord's hands double for all of our sins. In being justified by his blood, he's made an end of sin and he's brought in everlasting righteousness. Psalm 32, the psalmist said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And this is not a covering in the sense that we may ask our children to clean up their room and they take up a bunch of stuff and they pile it on the bed and cover it up with a blanket and say, well, it's, you can't see it anymore. It's gone. It's not here. This covering is that he's put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's bore them in his own body. Not only the penalty and the guilt of those sins, but those sins themselves, they've been born in his own body. That's why Paul could say in chapter 8 of Romans, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It would be an insult to the character of Christ, to the work of Christ upon the cross, for any of these sins to be laid to the charge of God's elect or for the accuser of the brethren to come and say you're guilty. You have to suffer God's eternal justice for these sins when he's bore these sins in his own body. Bore the penalty of these sins. Put them away as far as the east is from the west. Not only that, but he's brought in everlasting righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to our account. Everlasting righteousness imputed to the people of God. And it's not a situation where we're clean from this point on, but God's everlasting righteousness being imputed unto us through his Son is the principle that God looks at us through his Son and sees us as if we had never sinned. And always perform the righteous demands of God's holy law. His eternal everlasting righteousness imputed to us. And that is the basis by which he administers the blessings of the everlasting covenant. The blessings of our eternal inheritance. Here when the scripture says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, look at Romans chapter 9. There's two verses. that would give a definition of justification by faith. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. But the righteous, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. That word attain means to lay hold of or to come before another. As something is brought before one and they're able to lay hold upon it. Now when the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy, lay hold on eternal life, he was talking to one that already had been called by the Spirit of God. One that already had unfeigned faith within him. But he said, lay hold upon eternal life. In other words, grasp it as it's set before you. And that same principle in justification by faith. The righteousness of God is set before us. Romans chapter 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, not given, not applied, but revealed from faith to faith. Not from faith to a dead sinner that he's making alive in Christ, but from the faith once delivered to saints, to faith, in other words, to a live, born-again child of God that's already heaven-bound and will see God's face in heaven even if he does not hear the gospel of God's grace. But when he does, and God opens his eyes, and the veil is removed, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, he's able to lay hold upon it. He's able to lay hold upon it. He's able to attain it. And the declaration is made within the court of his own conscience. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he declares, you're mine. Behold, my righteousness is sufficient. Behold, my blood has put away your sins as far as the east is from the west. No one can lay anything to your charge. And in that instant, the child of God is justified by faith. The declaration is made in his own conscience as he hears the gospel within his soul, and the Son of God comes and appears and says, behold me, behold me. So we read in Isaiah 65, God makes bare his holy arm in the person of Christ before him, and we lay hold upon it. We are able to attain unto that righteousness, to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 3 says that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There are those born again children of God that may spend their lifetime in bondage, trying to fight a war that has already been accomplished. Heaven is their home, just as sure as anything. But for the child of God who's able to see and attain unto that righteousness, Christ, in their experience and their understanding, becomes the end of the law for righteousness. They rest from their own works and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then serve him from the standpoint of love, works of faith, and labors of love, being constrained by the love of Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the peace that passeth all understanding. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only those that have been justified by his blood are justified by faith. But a child of God may have been justified by his blood, born of the Spirit of God, may never be brought in the gospel experience of this timely deliverance of justification by faith. Heaven is still his home. This justification by faith doesn't make heaven any more sure, but has everything in the world to do with our fullness of joy.
That's right.
Abundant life. Peace that passeth all understanding. Resting in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Serving Him not from the old covenant standpoint of do and live, but serving Him by the love of constraint, by the love of Christ who loved us and gave Himself for us and washed us His own blood. The Lord bless us. Rejoice in the truth of the gospel.
Amen.